In fact, I have all the kids come forward for a children's sermon. Children's sermon. I'm good. All the kids come forward. Got a couple of them this morning. Okay, you're going to help me today. So don't sit down for too long because you guys are going to help me. You each need a mic. Hold on. First, share for yourself, what is your favorite book? Your favorite book. Yeah, should be on.
Ranger's Apprentice.
What was it?
Ranger's Apprentice.
Ranger's Apprentice. Okay. What's your favorite book? Harry Potter. Okay. Now find three people and have them share their favorite books. Go find three people and into the mic. Have them share their favorite book.
What?
You can.
This is targeted.
Three people each. Three people each. Okay. He didn't want to share.
Savvy. A Horse and His Boy.
Horse and His Boy. Good. Two more each. Favorite books.
The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe.
Good.
The Bible.
We are in church.
Feather Saga.
Very good. What was that one, Amber? Wing Feather.
The Lunar Chronicles.
Lunar Chronicles. Okay. Now, okay, share your favorite TV show. What's your favorite TV show? Is that a hard one? Okay, favorite YouTube channel. Do you have a favorite YouTube channel? It's also difficult. Favorite video game?
Hollow Knight?
Okay, find three people who can share their favorite video games. What's your favorite, Lucy?
Minecraft?
Do you have a favorite video game? No? It's okay. Find three people. Any other favorite video games?
That is not how a microphone
is. Pressing it into his cheek.
No. Can you not?
Legend of Zelda.
Legend of Zelda. Okay.
Who's starting?
Skyrim? Starting?
Portal 2.
All right, come back. One more thing. Oh, what's your favorite video game? Put her on the spot.
No.
Okay, that's okay. Coming back. All right, last one. What is your favorite food? Your favorite food. Oh. Go ahead, share your favorite food. What did you say?
Watermelon.
Very good. Favorite food. What's your favorite?
That's what you told me.
That's what she said. Yeah.
Avocado.
All right, find...
Especially with salt.
Three people each. Find your favorite foods. What are their favorite foods?
Pho.
That's it?
Pho.
Liver and onions. I mean lasagna. Lasagna.
All right, come back. All right, I need one of you guys to read for me verse 28. This is Galatians 3:28. Can you read that into the mic, one of you? All right, I'll take this one. I'll take that one. Right there, verse 28. Where is it at? There it is, right there. Oh, it's 29. 28, there you go.
There is no Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or and female. Since you are all one in Christ Jesus.
So what this is saying is that even though we have a diversity of representation, no Jew, no Greek, no male, no female, no slave, nor free, even with all of our diversity of opinions on favorite things, really we're all one in Christ. So much diversity and yet unity in Jesus. Let's pray, and then I'll thank you guys for helping me. God, thank you so much that in Jesus we can be one great big family. Even though there's so much diversity in terms of what we see in the world and even inside of ourselves sometimes, thank you that Jesus brings us all together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Your help. Thank you. Appreciate that, too. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. But first, I wanted to ask a couple questions. Actually, I have a story first, and I have some questions later. Back in 1980, there was a woman named Karen Donovan, and she had an idea to start a business. She had this idea to start a business called Rent a Wife. Anybody got any of you hear of that business in 1980 called Rent a Wife? So it wasn't like anything that you're thinking of. It was more just cleaning. It was basically what it came down to was cleaning. So, but it was more than cleaning. If a single guy, maybe had a single guy with some kids or something like that, needed help with things that women oftentimes do in the family, like figuring out how to dress your kids in the morning, figuring out if he's going to an event of some kind, if his clothes matched, these kinds of things. Or things like, organizing the house or inviting people over and having a party, throwing a party, and all these kinds of things that men just sometimes don't know how to do. Back in the 1980s, especially, it seems like there was more of a protocol for these kinds of things in previous generations now, which is like whoever wants to do anything kind of thing. But back then, they would have Rent a Wife. Karen Donovan had this Rent a Wife service, and it exploded. It exploded so fast. She would have hundreds of people calling her and asking her if they could rent her to be their wife for the evening or for the day. She would charge $25 an hour. $600 for a week, I believe, something like that. And back in 1980, that was a lot of money. Like $25 today, in today's, would have been like $95 per hour for her service, of this rent-a-wife service. It got so popular that some people actually called her and gave her wedding proposals and said, can you just be my wife? And she's like, no, that's not really what I want. But anyway, she joked that she also wanted to, it was so good, she joked that she wanted to hire out members of her family and start a service called Rent-a-Family. She said, we can do what any family does. We can come over and eat all the food, turn on all the lights, put handprints on the walls, take showers, and leave the towels on the floor. When clients are finished with Rent-a-Family, they'll have to call Rent-a-Wife. Having a family is such a huge benefit, isn't it? There's so many things that a family allows you to do in life. I think we'll get into this later, but they did a survey of CEOs of companies and things, and it showed that this was back in the 90s, I believe, but things might have changed since then. But back then, most CEOs had been married to their high school sweetheart or college sweetheart for 30 years. And it was just a common thing that the stability of a family allows a person to succeed in business. But what do we do then when we feel disconnected from family? Because we know so often that is the case as well, isn't it? Maybe you've had those experiences yourself. Maybe you know others who are so disconnected from family, or maybe they're going through a rough time, maybe they're facing things like divorce. What do we do when we feel or are disconnected from family? I want to give you hope this morning, because the hope of the gospel is that when you know Jesus, you know that God loves you and invites you into his family through faith in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verses 19 through 22. It says this. So then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that through faith in Jesus, we're members of your household, members of your family. We have you as our Father. We have one another as our brothers and sisters. And God, I pray that as we think about that this morning, about how even the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, that we would just be grateful and that we'd live that out. We'd live out the implications of that, what it means to be a family in Jesus, a family of believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you seen the show The Brady Bunch? The Brady Bunch. You guys seen that show? I'm taking us back to the 80s today, aren't I? Is that 60s and 70s? Yeah, you're right. You're right. I mean, I grew up in the 80s, so that's all I knew. The reruns. I guess that's all the reruns. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, if you haven't seen the show, The Brady Bunch, the premise is basically that a single dad of three boys marries a single mom of three girls, and they become the Brady Bunch. They three boys from the dad, three girls from the mom, and they become one big family. And the show kind of plays out what that looks like. But there was one episode that caught my attention this week. I wasn't watching. I was researching for the sermon. But basically, one of the boys who was a stepchild of the mom was feeling down. Like nobody was giving him any attention. It was the youngest boy, Bobby, and so he decides he wants to run away. Anybody remember this episode? I got a few people. Yeah, a few people actually remember this. So he decides he wants to run away. And because he's just feeling down, he feels like nobody's paying any attention to him, and especially the other side of the family that kind of adopted him into the family, he just feels like he's being neglected by the mom, who he feels like is his stepmom, and he's just a stepchild. He calls himself a step. So if you'll show that video clip, he wanted to run away because
here I'll give you a hand.
You gonna let me go?
Yeah, well, if that's what you really want. You will write, of course, and keep in touch, won't you?
Sure. As soon as I know where I'll be.
What about money?
I got $9.86.
Well, a lot of famous men have started out with less than that. Of course, you'll get more when you go to work.
Work?
Yeah, well, you're not going to keep running all the time. You're going to have to stop and go to work. What can you do, Bob?
Well, I can finger paint and glue things.
Well, I guess with that kind of experience, you can find an opening someplace. Lots of luck.
I thought you'd be mad.
Why? Listen, you wouldn't want me to stay around if I didn't want to, would you?
You have to. You're the father.
That's very true. But I don't want any son of mine staying when he doesn't want to.
Bye, Dad.
I'll walk you down. Bye, son.
Bye, Dad. Mom?
I heard you were leaving.
Yeah.
Well, why don't you let me take the big suitcase and you can carry mine.
Where are you going?
Well, I'm not going to let you go away alone. That's a big world out there. I'm going with you.
What about the other kids? Are you going to leave them?
Well, your father can take care of them for a while. Unless you don't want me to go with you.
Oh, Mom. Would you really go with me?
Really, Bobby?
Nobody said goodbye to me or anything, and I didn't think anybody cared.
Oh, sweetheart, everybody cares. And I'll bet you your baseball card you can't guess who cares the most.
You? Even though I'm only a step?
Listen, the only steps in this house are those, the ones that lead up to your bedroom. So how about marching right back up there?
Hey, Dad! Mom and me are back home again!
Good, because that's where you both belong.
I love that. There's no stepchildren in that family. That's what they made it clear. There's no stepchildren. They're all adopted into the same family. They're one family. They're united as one family. And there's no stepchildren in God's family either. When we come to faith in Christ, God the Father adopts us into His family. We are His children. We're not stepchildren. We're not only partially God's kids. We're His kids. We've been seeing through Ephesians chapter 2 so far that God makes us one big family in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14 said it like this: "For He Himself," that's talking about Jesus, "is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." It's talking about this tension that was in the New Testament church, well, in the first century AD, between Jews and Gentiles. There's a lot of tension there. In fact, both sides didn't like each other. Jews went so far as to say that Jewish midwives weren't allowed to be at the birth of a Gentile woman giving birth, because that's bringing another Gentile into the world. They hated Gentiles that much. And then Gentiles didn't like Jews either. They refused to shop at their businesses. They thought they were shrewd and even thought that they were dishonest people. So they didn't like each other. A lot of tension there. But through Jesus, we're reconciled to God and to one another. God tears down that wall of hostility so that Jews and Gentiles can come together as one people, united by faith in Christ. See, through God, but through Jesus, we are reconciled to God and to one another. We have peace. Jesus Himself is our peace, and He brings us together in Jesus. So God wants us to be truly reconciled to each other. He doesn't want us to just act like we're okay with each other. He wants us to be truly reconciled. Romans 12, 18 puts it like this: if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Peaceably with all. You know, so many times in our world today, it seems like people just want to pick fights, right? One side wants to call the other side names, and the other side, it's a constant back and forth, and nobody just wants to stand up and say, hey, let's just live peaceably with each other. Let's be in peace. See, as believers, if you believe in Jesus, the Bible calls us to be peacemakers, not to stir things up or to get caught up in the latest argument or the latest thing the media wants you to be all riled up about. No, you have peace in Jesus, and you're called to be a peacemaker, even with the people that oftentimes have been against you in the past, against you ideologically, politically, whatever ology that you feel strong about or they feel strong about. You don't have to get sucked into that. You can be a peacemaker. Now, for some of us, though, that whole concept of being peacemaker, sometimes it's so foreign to us because we haven't even believed in Jesus yet. Sometimes we feel so far from God. People can feel so far from God, they just can't even imagine what it's like to be at peace with God. But there's good news. No matter how far you've felt from God, God invites you to be a part of His family. Look at verse 19 that we read. 19, it said, so then, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Really, it's talking to people who didn't believe in Jesus, but then saw that Jesus really is the Savior, that He died for their sins, and so they put their faith in Him, and now Paul is assuring them that you're not far from God. You're not a foreigner and a stranger to God's promises. No, you are a part of God's household. In the movie The Lion King, not from the 80s, it's from the 90s, so we've left the 80s era, we're into the 90s now. In the movie The Lion King, Simba runs away and strays from his purpose to be king. He runs away because of a lie. You remember the lie that he had killed his father? He was told the lie that he had killed his father, so he runs away from his purpose to be king. And our story is very much the same. Our story is very much the same. In the beginning, there was Adam and Eve, and they were told a lie. They were told that if you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, right? It was a lie. They couldn't be God. They couldn't know all things. But they believed the lie and they ran away from God's purpose for them, which was glorifying Him. But like Simba in the movie The Lion King, once we believe the truth, we will run back to where we ought to be. We will run back to where we ought to be. God wants us to be victorious in Jesus. God wants us to be serving Him and ruling over creation the way that we were meant to from the beginning. But we have to believe the truth about ourselves. Accept the truth that we have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but then also believe in Jesus who saves us from our sins, saves us from the life of misery, of wallowing around in our sin. So sin doesn't help us at all. We sin because we think it's going to lead to a happy life or more pleasure for ourselves in the moment. We often find very quickly that sin just leads to brokenness. Sin leads to devastation and hurt. Sin breaks down families rather than building them up. But through Jesus, we become fellow citizens of God's kingdom. The Israelites were given a reminder about all this. In Leviticus chapter 19, I don't know if you can read it or not, it's kind of tiny, but it says, when a stranger, this is some instructions that that God gave to the Jews through Moses. It says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and just as another Jew, basically. He says, you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. See, from the very beginning, Jews were not to feel exclusive about their faith, but to share their faith, to love people who were not Jewish by birth, but to include them in the community of faith, to love them even as themselves, which, by the way, you might recognize that as being the second greatest commandment. It didn't originate in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, even given to the Jews. So through Jesus, we become fellow citizens of God's kingdom. And we have God, the God who created all things, we have that God as our Father. John chapter 1, verse 12 says it like this, but to all who received him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 begins this way. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. When you believe in Jesus, you become a child of God. And God becomes your Father. Not in a distant way. Not in a, he's out there somewhere and I see my dad once a year kind of way. No, he becomes your intimate Father. A Father that you know personally. That you can rest in his love and know that he's going to take care of you. God becomes our Father as we place our faith in Jesus. And Jesus even talked about how he considers us his brothers and sisters. Mark chapter 3, verse 35 says, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. In another place, Jesus said, this is the will of God for you, that you believe in the one that he has sent. That's Jesus. And we could think about all the ways that we could serve God, and we should. We should serve God in all kinds of ways, right? We ought to tell people about Jesus. We ought to serve in the community and show people the love of Jesus. But really when it comes down to whether we've obeyed God or not, it comes down to one thing. Do you believe in Jesus whom God has sent for you? This is the work of God, that you believe in Jesus. And this doesn't happen automatically though. We're not born believing in Jesus. But through faith in Jesus, his truth, and we find that he is the truth that we must believe in. Look at verse 20. It says that members of God's household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. See, the apostles were messengers of these things. Whenever you think about Jesus appointing the apostles, the disciples, don't put them on pedestals. They weren't better Christians than any of us. They were just simply the first ones. Jesus appointed them to be his messengers, his apostles. The apostles were messengers of these things that Jesus is talking about, that Jesus came, that he is the Son of God, the one who saves us from our sins. So the messengers were appointed to be, the apostles were appointed to be messengers of these things. And then the prophets were even before that, they foretold of these things. And once again, we can think of the prophets as being super spiritual people, but they weren't. If you read the Old Testament, they're very human people. Sometimes they made mistakes. And they simply had this privilege of foretelling the faith that we could have in Jesus, foretelling about how Jesus would come, be born of a virgin, and come live the perfect life that we fail to live and then die in our place and then rise again from the dead, signifying that we can have new life in him. The prophets foretold all these things. But it's Jesus himself, not the apostles, not the prophets, but Jesus himself is the cornerstone of our faith. See, Jesus is the one that our faith rests on. Jesus is the firm foundation for us as believers individually, but also for us as a church, as we come together. If we come together and make church about anything else but Jesus, we've failed. But if we make it about Jesus and we build on what Jesus has done, then that's the kind of church that God wants us to be. In 1989, Zig Ziglar found how important it is to have a family, and this is what I was referring to earlier, this survey. The evidence is convincing that the better our relationships are at home, the more effective we are in our careers. If we're having difficulty with a loved one, that difficulty will be translated into reduced performance on the job. The evidence is overwhelming that the family is the strength and foundation of society. Strengthen your family ties and you'll enhance your opportunity to succeed. Now that's from a business perspective, but I think it rings so true also as we remember that we are the family of God. And if you rest in that family, I think that's going to be the greatest opportunity for you to thrive as the person that God has called you to be. As a church, we are God's prized possession. Look at verse 21. In our passage, it says, In Jesus, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, it's not talking about our building like our church building. It's talking about how when Jesus calls individuals, he brings them into his kingdom. So we are all being brought together like in a big building, a big building of people who believe in Jesus. We can get so focused on individual salvation. And that's oftentimes how our faith in Christ starts, right? We come to believe in Christ because we personally know something needs to change. We know that we need to have hope. We know that we need to have peace. We feel like we're lacking joy. So we individually come to Christ. But God has an even bigger plan than any one of us. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." See, the main word I want to focus on there is people, a people for his own possession. It doesn't say a whole bunch of persons for his own possession. It says a people. See, God is interested in not just saving individuals, and he is. God wants to save you, your brother, your sister, your mother, your child. God wants to save persons, absolutely. But God is organizing a holy nation, a people for himself. Even while the church is minimized in our culture today, God says that he is building us together as a holy temple. Church is a special thing. Church is when we get to come together and say, "Yes, I believe individually, but I'm part of something much bigger than myself. I'm part of a group of people that God has called his prized possession, a holy nation, where we get to be his ambassadors as we go and share the gospel with the whole world. We're called to be his church. And as his church, this is an amazing thing. We each have God's spirit inside of us as we go. Look at verse 22. "In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit." God's dwelling in the Spirit. When I first became a pastor 15 years ago, which was last month marked 15 years here as pastor. But during the first year, though, there was an individual who came up to me and said, "Pastor Chris, I've never heard the doctrine of the Trinity explained like that before." So I'm going to explain it again because it's something that we should all know as Christians, but sometimes we lack putting it together in these very simple ways. But God is our Father. God is the Father. We have God as our Father. We have Jesus, who is the Son of God, as our brother. And we have the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, inside of us. Three in one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We don't have three gods. There's one God in three persons. One God in three persons. This is an amazing thing, then. When you talk about how the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, we don't just get part of God. God himself comes to reside in our hearts as we place our faith in the Son of God, who is the Son of the Father. Can I explain the Trinity beyond that? Probably not. Because three in one, how do you make sense of that? Yet God is beyond our comprehension. He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And the Spirit comes to live in us by faith in Christ. Now in this, Paul was specifically talking to the church in Ephesus, reminding them that God's Spirit is in them. But it also stands as a reminder for us as a church and for us as individuals saved by Jesus. See, In Old Testament times, it was thought that God's presence would reside in a temple, in a building, in the Holy of Holies that they weren't even allowed to go in except for one person once a year. But in New Testament times, we find that we are the temple of God. God comes to reside in us. And this happens not because we've earned it, not because we've been good enough for God. We've proved ourselves worthy for God to come and live with us, inside of us. This happens simply because God loves us. It happens by grace through faith in Jesus. See, Jesus did what we couldn't do. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live, and then he died in our place so that we can have salvation in him, a new life in him, hope and joy and peace and community and unity with brothers and sisters in Christ through the church. If you've never experienced that, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, we invite you right now to come to him in faith and say, Jesus, I need to have you as my Savior. I need the peace. I need peace with God. I know I need it. I need forgiveness of my sins. I want to have a community of faith where I can come together and have joy with one another. If you've never had that, I invite you to come during this song. We're going to sing a song of invitation.
Page 450.
Page 450 in the blue books, in the hymnals. But if you need to know Jesus as your Savior, I invite you to come and trust in Jesus right now. I'd love to pray with you and introduce you to Jesus.